It's just so good to be back together, and it's good to actually preach to someone I can see, you know. But that's right. That'll be in time. Well, for me, this has been, of all the time in my life, this has been the greatest uncertainty I've ever seen in society. I have never, ever seen uncertainty like this in our world. Because there are certain things that I've always known to be true about America. One is that if you want to work, you can go find work. Now, you might have to drive another state. You might have to drive an hour one way, but you can find work. I've never known a time where you were not allowed to work and you were not allowed to go find work unless you had certain professions. It's a time of uncertainty, and it causes a lot of uncertainty. I've never known a time in my life when you couldn't just go somewhere, when you just couldn't go to a restaurant, or you just couldn't go to the store. I've never known a time like that in my life. I did that when you couldn't go to a movie. If you wanted to go to a movie, now you might not have had the money to go to the movie, and you might not have had the money to go to the restaurant, but you knew that you could just do it. Some people are saying that life will never be the same in America. Some people are happy with the way it is right now. They are happy that life has turned out like this. They want society to stay like this. I'm not one of those, but that's a whole nother sermon, a whole nother thing to talk about. But for many people, life is not going to be the same. For many people, they've been doing a business maybe their whole life for 30 years, and they have earned a lot of money, but they've employed a lot of people. Some businesses are not going to be coming back. Some people are not going to be working jobs. Maybe the job that they've always worked. And some people who've had what they would consider strong financial security, they've lost that. Life is not going to be the same for some people. And that presents some real difficulties out there. People are going to feel unsure and uncertain, and some people are going to be losing their houses, and some people are going to be losing their possessions. This is going to happen if it hasn't happened yet. Not everybody, but some people. It's presented, you can't have 30 million people out of work and not have some impact on people. So people are wondering, one of the big questions, does anybody really care? Does anybody really care? But I have good news for you today. Washington, D.C., there's hundreds of people that really do care. There's politicians that really care. Well, I'm being a little facetious there. There may be some that do care in general. I mean, some of them do care about the American people, and they want people to do well, but they're not going to be able to care for you personally. It's impossible. Even if they're a caring person, they cannot care for you and your life because they don't know about your life. So whether you're a Democrat or whether you're a Republican, the bottom line is you realize that Washington and the government and politicians, they can only do so much. They can only care so much. Well, a lot of people want to be a good neighbor, so they care. And I think that's from God. I think God has created us with that desire to be a good neighbor and to try to help people. We all want to try to help our neighbor when we can, but we can only do so much. Maybe there's somebody that we can help, and we try to help them, but we still have to pay for our own bills. Well, we have families that care. Praise the Lord. And hopefully you've been keeping up with your family. I've called some people that I haven't talked to in a long time. Has anybody done that? Checking on people, seeing how they're doing, seeing how everything is. And that's good. That's good. I'm glad that. And families need this time to bind together. They all pull together. And families want to help members of their family get along during this time. But even in families, you can only do so much. Because you still have to pay for your bills. And you still have to pay for your own stuff. And you try to help as much as you can, but you can't do everything. You can't pay for everybody in your family. But our families do care. So the bottom line is, even if the government does its best, even if neighbor helps neighbor, and even if family helps family member, there's going to be somebody that's left out. There's going to be somebody that's forgotten. There are millions of people who've outlived their spouses. They've outlived their family members. There's people that are helpless. There's people that are alone. And at this stage, they're not even allowed to see their families. So even if you have a family involved, even if you have a church involved, still people struggle with this question, does anybody really care? It isn't surprising to me that suicide hotlines are up 900%, 900% during this time. The VA says there's a big spike in calls to their hotline of veterans that are thinking about suicide. Health experts tell us that they are concerned, and they're concerned because people are too isolated. And it's not good. I mean, you might isolate yourself from the virus, but you've isolated yourself from people. You've isolated yourself from love, and too much isolation is not healthy. It's deadly, in fact. Remember, in the beginning, God created a beautiful world. It was perfect. There was no sin, there was no sicknesses, there was no viruses, no diseases of any kind. Adam was created and he lived in a perfect world. But something was missing. Genesis chapter 2 verse 18, the Lord said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable to him." So you can be isolated from a virus, but you cannot escape that lonely feeling. I think we've all felt it before. Does anybody really care? See, God created us for human fellowship, so the quarantine has to end. It really does. But being in a crowd is not going to solve it, because you can be in a crowd and be lonely. Amen? So you've probably figured out where I'm going with all this. I'm going to say what preachers have been saying for thousands of years. God cares for you. Now, unfortunately, that phrase has become so commonplace that people dismiss it and they say, "Oh yeah, I know. I know, I've heard that before. God cares for me. And oh yeah, I know that." Even somebody that's not a religious person will say, "Well, thank you for telling me that." But I'm absolutely sure. See, if you haven't been able to listen to the sermons on the internet, I've started a series of sermons about what I am sure of. And what I am sure of, and I'm absolutely sure from the depth of my being, that God cares for me. And that God cares for you. And He cares for you more than your spouse. He cares for you more than your children. He cares for you more than your parents ever cared for you. And He cares for you more than anybody in this world. And He cares for you in a perfect way. Because unlike anything else in this world, God is perfect. The care of God is a theme that's throughout the Bible. Now, I've started a series of sermons in the book of John. And we see that described in a special way. Jesus uses the words, "I am," to describe Himself. And if you look at the outline in your scriptures, I'm going to encourage you, since we have free time, encourage you this week to look at these scriptures individually and read them. But these are some of the scriptures out of John. John 6:35, "I am the bread of life." John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." John 10:9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." There's two more that we're going to look at in our sermon today. But each one of these descriptions of Jesus illustrates that God through Jesus gives us what we need. He takes care of our physical needs. He's our bread. He's our light. He gives us direction. He cares for us the way a shepherd cares for the sheep. Jesus cared personally. He laid his life down, just like a shepherd would for the sheep. Now, today we're going to be looking in John 15. This is where our series of sermon comes from. And in John 15, we get a new insight into God's care because Jesus says, I am the vine. And he gives us a unique perspective on God's care. Now, it's probably puzzling. How can a grapevine tell me anything about God's care? Now, I have never raised grapes. Doesn't surprise you, does it? Has anybody ever raised grapes? See, he's missing out. So, even though I've never raised grapes, I've done a lot of research on it. And this little parable, there's a lot in this parable here that you are going to be surprised to find. So I want you to turn with me to John 15, and I'm going to be reading the first four verses. This is where we're focusing our attention today. John 15, the first four verses. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. If you had a chance to listen to my sermon last week on the internet, we looked at how God is described as a gardener and what some of the things that gardeners do of vineyards. They take care of the right planting. They plant in the right place, at the right elevation. And that's just the beginning. And a gardener works on caring and maintaining for those growing plants. And some of the care that a gardener does on grapes may sound mean. Look at verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. Remember, God is the gardener in this parable. Jesus is the grapevine, and we are just a branch. So everybody say, I'm a branch. I'm a branch. Keep that in mind. That brings insight into everything. And you might say, well, I thought God cared for us. He cuts us? Well, I want to remind you that a gardener will do everything he can to keep the grapevine alive and producing grapes. So all of his actions have the goal of keeping his vineyard full of life and vibrant. He cares about his vineyard. He doesn't want to do anything to harm or kill the grapevine. He's showing his care in special ways. So keep this in mind when we ask the question, does God really care about me? Now, from my research, I've learned that caring for grapes is one of the most difficult tasks in caring for them is the ongoing job of pruning. Now, let's be careful because when we think of grapes, this is what we think of, the picture on the screen. And I see these all over, every state I travel in, I will see grapevines growing similar to that. They're usually up on the side of a hillside. They're on poles or trellises that are T-shaped, something like that. That's generally what I see when I travel. But in Palestine, grapevines originally grew on the ground. And so Rome was the one that added trellises later. So caring for the grapes on the ground is a different ballgame. So the word prunes, if you look at that word prunes in our text, it has several different meanings. The actual Greek word, I'm going to spell it out for you, A-I-R-O. So we'll make it real simple for you. There's three basic ways this word is used, and I think we can find all of them in our text to understand when we see this. One way it's used is it means to lift up. It's literally to pick something up. It can be used figuratively, like lifting someone's spirit. Another way it's used is used for carrying away. It means to carry away, or another way you put it is to reposition something. The third way the word is used is by removing something. Now, this is what we're most familiar with when we think of pruning. Now, I don't want to lose you. Remember, Jesus is talking about how much he cares. And we are the branches. And God prunes us. So let me give you a couple ways that God prunes us to help us. One way God helps us, God lifts us for our own survival. Now, I couldn't find one of these, but you can find, especially in the older books, you can find pictures of grapevines in Israel that grew along the ground. And the gardener would go along and he would lift up the vines from the ground. He would lift up the fruit from the ground. Why? Because those grapes need sunlight. So in a vineyard in Judea, for instance, if all you did was water those grapes on the ground, you would have a big mat of interwoven vines and branches, and the sunlight wouldn't get in and there wouldn't be too many grapes in there. So the gardener in the Middle East vineyard would go along and he would lift the vine from the soil. He would lift it up and he would put it against a rock instead of the ground. The gardener was protecting it. He didn't want those grapes to get mold on them. He was protecting it from insects that would harm the vine. So before any kind of cutting of the branch was done, he would lift that vine and lift up those branches to keep it safe and healthy. You see, I know God cares for me, and he's at work in my life, and he's repositioning me. He's moving me away from things that are harmful. He protects me by lifting me from dangerous situations and dangerous people. He makes sure that I'm in the best position to grow for him. I had a memory. I was thinking back to when I was in first grade. I had a friend named Kirk. Kirk was a bad influence for me. He was leading me down the wrong road, and he was encouraging me to play with matches. And so we did. We went and played with matches, and he was encouraging me to start a little fire. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but the bottom line is I started a fire in the backyard of my house at first grade. And my father was a firefighter in the Air Force. That's a whole nother dimension to the story, which I'll have to tell you sometime. But in any case, after I was disciplined, and I don't remember exactly how that happened, but I have an idea. After I was disciplined, I never played with matches, by the way, after that. But they said, you are not to play with Kirk anymore. And I didn't. That was saving me heartache. They were lifting me from the situation. And that's what God does. God lifts us from danger. He lifts us from situations. He lifts us from people that would harm us spiritually. Sometimes we know about it, and sometimes we don't. God doesn't let us get too comfortable. He doesn't let us get stuck under the shade and start dying. His Spirit lifts us and moves us along. This is a beautiful scripture from Psalm 121, verse 5. It says, the Lord is your guardian. So have you been aware in your life of times when God has lifted you and God has moved you away from danger? See, I'm sure that God cares for me. He prunes me. He helps me. A second way God prunes us is that so we will grow as he wants us to. So let's look back at John 15 again, just the first two verses. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. It's interesting that when a grapevine was planted, it was not permitted to produce grapes until the third year. So 3 years of growing before the gardener would even let it produce grapes. And every year there would be a branch and he would trim that branch back. So the idea was that the vine would grow bigger and stronger before it produced any grapes. So any branch that grew in the first 3 years, they were not going to contribute to that because the gardener wanted to have big, full grapes. The gardener was looking at the future, not the present. Now, interesting enough, the disciples, it took 3 years for Jesus to train them. So it takes a while. So from what I understand, there's two periods of the year when a grapevine was pruned. One time is it was pruned in the spring. So I've got a picture right here of a grapevine, and this is kind of what it looked like to be pruned in the spring. The gardener would walk along the vines, and he would break off the little sprouts and the small grape clusters, because if you had too many of those sprouts on the vine, it would make everything grow slower. It would spread out the energy too far. So he would also remove branches that grew underneath the vine that were not getting sun because they were never going to produce anyway. So the best way to grow grapes, it took two things. It took sunlight and it took wind. So the sunlight, if something was in the way of a cluster of grapes, they had to cut it away. They cut away a leaf. They cut away something that's in the way so those grapes will grow. And then the wind also helps them grow. So they're pruned in the spring. We're learning all about grapes. After this sermon, you're going to want to go and plant a grapevine. So spring is the time, but there's another time when pruning happens. So I want you to imagine you've decided you're going to plant a beautiful vineyard, okay? And so and you hire somebody to do it, okay? So you hire, and things are going, by the third, fourth year, things are going wonderful. And you're walking out in your grapevine, you're like, oh, this is so wonderful. I love this vineyard out here. Can you imagine? Right among all the peanuts and the cotton, there's a vineyard. So just imagine it. Anyway, you're walking out there and it's so beautiful and you're walking out in your vineyard and you're so happy. Oh, this is so wonderful. And then harvest comes and all the grapes are picked and you're looking at those grapes like, wow, this is wonderful. I love these grapes. This is great. I'm so proud of my vineyard. And a couple weeks later, you decide to go check out your vineyard. And everything is cut back. The leaves are all cut back. Most of the branches, not all the branches, they're all cut back and it's just barren. And you're mad. How could this gardener, I paid this gardener to do some work. Why in the world are they cutting? Why did they destroy my vineyard? Did he destroy your vineyard? Oh no. Because the second period of pruning is after the harvest. And this is the most severe pruning. Some of the branches were kept. Some of the branches were saved for growth of next year for the vine. And some branches would produce fruit. But any branch that wasn't going to be useful was completely cut back. So when you look at that kind of grapevine, it actually looks dead. And during the winter months, they just look like they're dead. But are they dead? No. Because the root system is going down into the ground. And they're actually going deeper and they're becoming stronger. So what does all this mean? Well, right now, I feel like we're going through a pruning period for the church. You see, the world is looking around and they're seeing all these empty buildings. They're not seeing any Christians gathering around. And they are probably thinking the church is dead. Because it kind of looks that way from the outside. And to be fair, some Christians are kind of acting like they don't have much faith anyway. I mean, some people think that I can't worship if I'm not in a building. And some people are content to take the time off and not do anything for the Lord. So I understand there's issues on both sides. But this is the part that I want to take you to take to heart. Pruning invigorates the plant. It redirects the resources so that it can be bigger and stronger and more fruitful. So here's the point. God has plans for us. God has plans for the church, but we do not see it yet because right now it kind of seems like it's just dead. Now I know I've talked a lot about grapevines and leaves and pruning, but remember, we're just a branch. God wants to make us grow. He wants to make us grow into what He wants us to be, and He already had us in mind when He created the world. He already has good works for us to do, but we can't just do it on our own. He's going to trim us, He's going to prune us, and He's going to make us more fruitful. Next week, we're going to talk about what it means to be fruitful. But what I know for sure today, I know that God cares for me. And part of that care is that He's constantly working on me. He's constantly lifting me. He's constantly moving me. He's also cutting parts of me out that do not bring Him glory, parts of me that are not effective. If you're walking with Jesus, then the same kind of thing is happening to you, because we naturally have thoughts that aren't good. We naturally pick up habits that aren't good, and they're not useful to our relationship to God. So during this period of quarantine, let me ask you, what has God been cutting out of your life? Maybe it's sinful thinking. Maybe it's sinful desires. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's lack of forgiveness. God may be using this time to prune you. He may be using this time to cut items out of your life, to keep you close to the vine. He doesn't want you to grow away from the vine. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's self-centeredness. Maybe we've been playing around too much and just enjoying life. I don't know what it is. But if you're following Jesus, God will cut you and God will prune you, and He will bring you into conformity with His will. Now, I don't think that pruning is fun. I don't think it's enjoyable, but it is for our good. I want you to listen to this verse here. This is from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29. This is a scripture that's probably never preached. It's very seldom ever preached from the pulpit. People talk about it because it doesn't really seem to fit much of anything, and it's difficult to understand. But listen to these words. This is Jesus. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Now, Jesus isn't being literal here, but He's basically saying it's better to be cut than to go to hell. So here's an example. This is that kind of cutting I'm talking about. And the vine looks like it's dead. But God cuts. But oh, how much He loves us. Because that's what someone does when they love you. He lifts us, He moves us, He disciplines us, He cuts sins and habits from our life. It's like the parent of a small child. So I've got to ask today, how many of you are still mad at your mom and dad? When you were growing up, you lied, or you stole something, and you got in big trouble. You might have got whipped, you might have got spanked, whatever happened, you got in big, big trouble. How many of you right now are still mad about that? Kind of interesting. Well, now we say, oh, okay, well, that was for my own good. They were teaching me things in there. See, I want to grow closer to Jesus. I hope you do too. Well, what that means is I have to be pruned back. I have to be redirected. I'm not going to get mad at God, because that just means He cares about me and He loves me. Well, there is one time when we're all going to be alone. There is a time which nobody can be with us and nobody can help us. And that is when we are approaching death. When we are approaching death, whether we're facing death or whether we're actually dying, we will be doing that alone. Nobody can be with us during that time. But there is one. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. See, there's one more I am, which I did not mention in the sermon yet. And this comes from John 11:25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Jesus cares for us. He's the one that will be with you to the end. He'll be with you when you're facing death, and he will be with you after you die. He cares about you so much, he cares beyond the grave. And he wants us to live with him forever. See, we're living in a weird time in our world right now because every day we have death tallies on the news. Every single day. Anybody else getting a little tired of this? I'm getting a little tired of it. Because we don't do that for other viruses. But anyway, that's a whole other thing. But anyway, there's death tallies every day. People are thinking about death. Trust me, they are. But we're people of hope. We have faith because Jesus is beyond death. He cares for us so much, his care reaches beyond death. So do you have hope? Do you have that hope in your life? And the Bible says that we believe and we turn from our sins, we confess them, we're baptized. And we become a new creation. And my friends, when you do that, then you will know for sure that God cares for you. So I hope that you've made that decision. And if you've made that decision, I hope that you're staying connected to the vine, that you're remaining in him.